I hope all of you are that can are going to make it to the trunk or treat. It's going to be always a fun time, and Bob's going to be making hot dogs for the little ones. But I also found out that with little ones, they grow up and they still like hot dogs. So I hope you come and participate in that. We did announce in our Bible class this morning that Jose Marroquin has stage 4 cancer, and we have his address, but I don't have it handy, and so we're going to try and get that and post it, put it in the bulletin and what have you, so that you're able to get that, and you can send a card to him and Michelle. You remember, Michelle is the one that really got the quilting room going, and so we could. I know they would love to hear from you. They're living in Eugene now. We have just celebrated the Columbus Day, which was set aside for in celebration of Christopher Columbus coming to the Americas on October the 12th, 1492. Now, there's been a lot of history since then, and good history, and some not so good history. The founding of our nation is a story that literally thrills the heart of its citizens. Story of sacrifice, courage, humility, hardships, and disappointments. But it's a great story, and it needs to be retold. There are great stories in the scriptures that I think need to be retold. They're exciting to read. And I think sometimes we get so familiar with the stories that we're not able to really read them fresh, like it would be helpful for us to read them freshly. The Exodus and the birth of the nation of Israel will certainly be one of those stories. Many battles that were fought by great men who were led by God to victory, and the nation of Israel rose to great power. There are stories of heartbreak, stories of redemption. The greatest story ever told begins in the Judean hills of Israel. It's reserved for Christmas. When you look at Luke chapter 2, this is a Christmas story. This is a sermon that's supposed to be preached at Christmas time. And I'm thankful that we do. I really am. I'm thankful that we take the time to retell this story. But Luke chapter 2 was not written for Christmas. It kind of reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the great love's chapter. Oftentimes that love chapter is read at weddings and other events much like that. And we're all thrilled at it. But 1 Corinthians 13 wasn't written to be read at weddings. It was written to be read at a church that was fragmenting and about ready to divide and fall apart. That's what it was written for. But I'm glad that we use it at weddings, because it needs to be heard over and over again. There's nothing wrong with using passages at Christmas time, but I want us to see something different, far more meaningful, I believe, in what I think God really had intended for us to see. I think God has a different reason for telling the story, and He uses Luke to show it to us. And the one theme that you find here is that it's all about God. It's all about God. And when you read about the angels appearing in the Judean hills to the shepherds, you read about Mary and giving birth and putting in Jesus being put in a manger, and you read about the shepherds coming and so on and so forth. That's a great story. But I'm going to tell you what that story is really telling you. It's about the wonder of God. When I speak of wonder, I mean we are in complete awe of Him. When Moses met God at the bush, he stood in awe of Him. When Isaiah met God in the temple, he stood in awe of God. The psalmist would write in Psalm 33 in verse 8, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere Him." Habakkuk 2 and verse 20, "The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before Him." Sometimes in our familiarity with God, we have lost the sense of wonder, the sense of looking and just standing in awe of Him. In conversations, God is joked about. And we've all figured out, you know, you tell a joke about someone long enough, pretty soon you don't respect them. You don't intend to not to, you just don't anymore. And that's what we do with God. We fail to take Him seriously. But the story of Luke 2 is the fact that heaven came down. And that in and of itself should cause us to have a sense of wonder. That heaven would actually come down to this world. This place of sin and degradation, of hatred and bitterness. But heaven would come down to it. And when heaven came down, it revealed the grace of God. Grace is that which Jesus manifests in His daily life. You watch Jesus walking around and He's just so full of grace. It was grace that brought Him here. God did not send Jesus into the world out of obligation. He didn't send Jesus into the world to fulfill some kind of wayward promise or to take care of some strange off-the-wall sort of thing. He sent Jesus into the world. It was an act of grace on His part. We can quote John chapter 3, verse 16, but I hope you fulfill, you really understand the meaning of that passage. For God so loved the world. That's grace. That's God acting on behalf of sinful humanity. When God brought Adam and Eve into the world, into a world of sinlessness that they corrupted, God didn't stop loving them. Jesus was all that grace has realized. John chapter 1, verse 17. When heaven came down, it also revealed the simplicity of God. You read the scripture and you marvel at how God uses simple things to teach such profound truths. Notice how Jesus would use simple things such as a seed, a fig tree, a coin, a sheep, all so simple. It's just so simple that if you're not careful, you miss it. The story begins with an obscure couple in an obscure manger. This is not a palace. It's a barn. For all practical purposes, this is no place to give birth to a king. Remember when Kate Middleton gave birth to their child, the world almost stood still. The news media sent people, reporters over there waiting for this great event to happen. And where were the reporters when Jesus was born, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Nowhere to be found. The announcement came from God Himself using angels to a bunch of shepherds. Shepherds in a field. Shepherds who were considered to be dishonest, never to be believed. They're crooked. And yet God sent them the message first. That just blows me away sometimes. He didn't go to the religious elite. He didn't go to those that were in power. He went to simple shepherds. And there they heard the story. And they came looking. You see, when we try to sound profound, all we do is confuse. Because God's message is simple. God is simple. When heaven came down, it revealed the patience of God. Do you ever wonder why God doesn't wipe out the whole world? With a world so lost in sin, with a world that totally dismisses Him, with a world that doesn't care anything about God? Do you not just stand in wonder at that divine restraint? God doesn't destroy. But you see, God had a plan. He would not be distracted from the plan. No matter how wicked man gets, God will not be distracted. No matter how bad the world gets, God will not be distracted. He has a plan. And Peter tells us that God is long-suffering. Because He wants all humanity to be saved. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. He wants all humanity to be saved. His heaven is not small. His heaven is huge and it can take everybody. And God wants all humanity to be saved. But let's not impose on His patience. That would not be wise. When heaven came down, it revealed the nature of God. In the incarnation, John tells us in John chapter 1 and verse 18, no one has seen God at any time, the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father. He has explained Him. Get those words John's telling you? Jesus came to explain God. The Jews had a misconception of God. As far as they were concerned, God was only a Jewish God. They failed to read their history where He went to the Ninevites. And there He redeemed the Ninevites. God is not a God of just Jews alone. But God is the God of all humanity. Jesus was the opposite of Jewish thought. A young boy once made the statement, I wish I could see God. Well, those words were the ones uttered also by Philip. The apostle Philip told Jesus, show us the Father and it'll be enough. Jesus looked at Philip and He said to him, Philip, have I been so long with you and yet you still do not understand? If you've seen Me, you have seen the Father. John 14, verses 8 and 9. Jesus Christ is the manifestation of the nature of God. You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. Because He is God. This story also reveals the desire of God. God's desire is to have sweet fellowship with you. Passage that was read a few moments ago out of the book of Genesis, you probably thought this is a weird passage for Luke chapter 2, but I have a purpose. I think we read by that passage what I want you to do is I want you to read it and stop. Because what do you hear? What do you see? Adam and Eve hear the voice of God walking in the garden. How'd they know it was the voice of God? Because they've heard Him before. It's in the cool of the evening. They're familiar with His visits. But this time, something's happened. the fellowship is broken. The heart of God is broken. And I submit to you this morning that the relationship that God had with Adam and Eve before it was broken is a relationship He wants with you. He wants that restored. You look at the Old Testament, one of the things that you run across is the tabernacle. If you look at the tabernacle and if you read your text, you see that the tabernacle has the outer court. I think it was called the court of the Gentiles. And then you move closer to the tabernacle and you come across the altar of burnt offering. But you're not with God. You go beyond the altar of burnt offering and you see the laver of washing, and again, you're not with God. You walk into the holy place, which probably wouldn't walk into because that's the high priest. It's where the priests go in. And there you see the candlestick, that huge candelabra. You have the table of showbread, and you have the altar of incense. And then you move a little further, and there's a curtain. There's a veil there. You can't go in there. You cannot go beyond that veil. For two reasons. One is you're not the high priest. Located behind the veil is the Ark of the Covenant. And there on the Ark of the Covenant is the mercy seat. And it is there that the high priest goes in once a year on the Day of Atonement, sprinkles blood on the mercy seat, and God comes down. But you can't go in. You can't go in and have fellowship with God because you're not the high priest. But secondly, it's because you're a sinful human being. And being a sinful human being, you can't go in the presence of God because God cannot dwell where sin is. You cannot approach God. That's the way it was. But in Matthew chapter 27, as Jesus was hanging upon that cross, the finger of God reaches out, and at the top of that veil, He tears it in half, top to bottom, throws it back. God says, "Come on in. Let us have fellowship with one another." Access to God is now open to all, even the most sinful among us. Because you see, we were created to have fellowship with God. It was Augustine in his Confessions who made this statement in his prayers. "Thou hast created us for Thyself, and we are restless until we rest fully in Thee." The veil has been torn. Access to God is open. But you know what we've done? We put up another veil. We put up another veil that won't allow us to go into the presence of God. And there's several, but let me just give you four that come to my mind. The first is the veil of self. Self-interest, self-pity, self-loathing. The glory of God is hidden because we cannot get ourselves out of the way. We can't remove ourselves from being between us and God. Because our interests and all about ourself stands in the way of that. God says, "Humble yourself." When we humble ourselves, we tear the veil of self down. And we have that access. Because you see, we're just the ones that do the full attention of God, of ourselves rather. Then that veil stays where it is. And we can't get to God, we can't get beyond ourselves. There's the veil of tradition. The Pharisees had erected this for themselves. They were so caught up in their traditions that God was walking amongst them and they couldn't see Him. They could not see Jesus, they could not see God, no matter what Jesus did, no matter what He taught, no matter what miracles He performed. They were so caught up in their traditions they could not see Jesus. The church of the 21st century has their traditions, that's for sure. And we, as every generation must, need to evaluate some things to see if our traditions are helpful or if they are a hindrance to our relationship with God. Now, I want you to listen carefully to what I'm going to say for the next 2 points, because I don't want you to misunderstand something. So listen carefully to what I'm saying. The third one is the veil of Scripture. I know God is revealed in Scripture. That's obvious. There's no question about that. But we can, in a sense, be so engrossed in knowing truth that we fail to know the one who gave us the truth. Hymn number 431 of your songbook. Why don't you open that up to that passage? Let me show you something. You've sang it, but you may not have recognized it when you sang it. Hymn number 431. We're not going to sing it. I won't do that. But I want you to notice the line here in the first verse. 431. Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst break the loaves beside the sea. Beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. My spirit pants for thee, O living word. Did you see the line? Beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. Maybe I can explain it a little bit this way, and I may wind up just confusing it even more so. I could sit and describe for you, write it out on a paper for you, the beauty and aroma of a rose. And you could take a look at all of that, and you could imagine in your mind that beauty. You could imagine how it's sweet it must smell. But does that replace the experiencing of the rose? Of actually going, finding the rose, seeing the beauty, letting your senses bring in that aroma. I think sometimes we do that with Scripture. Scripture is so powerful. Scripture is so meaningful. But listen, it reveals the one who gave it, but you need to know the one who gave it. David was quite capable of separating God from the law. And you notice how many times he spoke of wanting to come into the presence of God. As a deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. We sing it. We sing that those lines. And we're saying that I want to have that relationship with God. I want to go beyond the sacred page. And I want that relationship with God. I want that one-on-one, just like Adam and Eve had that one-on-one with God. There is the veil of the church, the veil of church. Listen, the church is not an end. If anything, it's a means to an end. Again, don't misunderstand me. You dismiss the church, you dismiss God. And let me be very clear about that. the church is so important to God that there was only one price that could make it happen. Only one. And that price was the blood of Jesus Christ. You dismiss the church, you dismiss the blood of Jesus Christ. You dismiss the church, you just say, God, it was a waste of time. And so was the sacrifice of Jesus. Thank you very much. So don't misunderstand me on that. But on the other hand, much like Scripture, we can be so engrossed in church and doing church, we fail to understand why we are doing church. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus quotes Isaiah 29 and verse 13, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." In other words, we come to church, we just do everything out of habit. And there is no encountering with God. Because we've kind of just got into the habit of doing things, and this is the way things are, and so this is what identifies us. And so it's no wonder sometimes that our worship becomes cold and unmeaningful and lacks meaning, because we have allowed ourselves to be drawn into kind of a habit rather than in coming and encountering God. And that's not what God wants in worship. He wants that encounter. He wants us to encounter Him and to hear His voice and let Him hear your heart. So let us not be busy doing church. Rather, let's remember why we do church. The story of Luke chapter 2 reveals the mystery of God. Oh, I'm not discussing some strange mystical phenomena. When we speak of the mysteries of God, we're discussing His plan of redemption. We do not have so much of a hint as to what God was doing. In Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 14, that message that the angels gave to the shepherds, He said, "For there is born to you in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Do you think those guys understood that? Not one bit. They did not understand what it meant, Savior. And if anything, if there was any kind of a meaning in their mind, it was a political salvation and not a spiritual one. And maybe that's why everyone in the religious circles didn't get it either. Because they were looking for something different. And what they got was not what they were planning on. This was a mystery to the prophets. The prophets didn't understand it either. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. They prophesied. The Bible says they even searched to try to find the answer. What about this person that we keep writing about? What about this person that God keeps talking about that's in the future? What is it about this person? What is going to happen? And they don't get it. And the reason they don't get it is because God did not want them to get it. They searched it out, but they didn't get it. But they were not the only ones who didn't get it. It was a mystery to the angels. In that Peter passage, you'll notice that the angels longed to look into the plan of God. What was God's plan? What was all of this about? What is this mystery? Those who are in the court of God did not know the plan. And you have to wonder sometimes, did Gabriel fully understand what he said when he went to Mary and told her what was going to happen? "You shall call his name Jesus." Did he understand? To see the mystery was only known to God. And it was a mystery to Jesus' apostles. You know, we look at the apostles and you see Jesus telling them all kinds of things that's going to happen. And they don't get it. And we all sometimes scratch our head, you know, how, why is it these guys could not get it? Why is it these guys could not understand what Jesus was telling them? Well, you wouldn't have either. You wouldn't have got that. You would not have understood that. You see, they were living it. You understand it because you read back. You read the history of it. You know, you got all the answers. Well, they're living what you're reading. And so they don't get it. And I understand why they didn't get it. And even after Jesus rose from the dead, they still didn't get it. But they finally got it. And when did they get it? When the Holy Spirit came upon them. Then they understood. Now we know. And nothing would hold them back. The mystery of God was God reconciling the world to Himself through Jesus Christ, not just Jews, but Gentiles as well. Heaven came down in the person of Jesus Christ. And as that story unfolds, we see the wonder of God. We see His desire for fellowship with us. And we marvel at His mystery. That He actually would open up access to Himself through the person of Jesus Christ. The greatest story ever told began in Bethlehem. That's where it all began. But the greatest story ever told has not ended. It continues in you. How are you taking this great story? What does it mean to you? What's standing in your way of having that relationship with God? You know, sometimes God is so simple, but we make it too complicated. If you've not been baptized into Christ, there's still that veil between you and God. And it's a very simple thing to be buried with Him in baptism, to rise to walk in newness of life. That's the invitation that God extends to you. And it's yours for the accepting or the rejecting. It's all up to you. But I pray you'll come while we stand and sing.